So let's read tonight Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. We'll read all these verses together, and then we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 20 and read there verse 12. Everyone now, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Everyone now, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Someone says, why is that the first commandment with promise, that you can live long on the earth? Because in those days they were allowed to stone rebellious children to death. Isn't that incredible? And so that it may be well with thee all the days of your life, you see. Heavenly Father, be our teacher tonight. It seems like I have an awful lot to say. I don't want to be misunderstood, and I certainly don't want to leave anything out that you once said. So, Father, help me that I may help those whom I love. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And, of course, you may be seated. I said a moment ago, I've got a lot of material that I want to cover tonight. I was joking with Adrian and Annalisa this afternoon, saying that I got to go get back to the church because we were out today. I said, I got to find something that I can teach on tonight. I had to look up, and then I thought, oh, I've got a sword of the Lord. I could look up a Bible study. But of course, I was joking. This has been prepared for a while. But what I may end up doing tonight is reading what I have written down so that I don't miss anything. So I want you to listen very carefully. We've been doing the What About Bible study on Wednesday evenings. What about your time? What about your talents? Now we're looking at what about your family? And we are on the fourth part of that study on what about your family. And I told you a moment ago that the scripture song that we sang was our study material for tonight. By way of review, God tells us in His Word in Psalm 127 in verse 1, except the Lord build the house. That's a key phrase. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's a key phrase. Talk about the Lord building the house. Not you building it, but about the Lord building the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. We must give God an opportunity to bless in our families. And today I fear that there are many Christian families who do not give God the opportunity to bless in their families. And I think most of it is not because of rebellion against the Lord or His Word, but I believe most of it is ignorance of what the Word of God says. You know, John Rice preached a sermon years ago, seven reasons why, you know, about getting your prayers answered, why God doesn't answer your prayers. You know, one of those points is simply people don't pray. Think about that. People don't get their prayers answered because they don't ask God anything. So we got to give God the opportunity to bless our families. We learned in Ephesians 5:21 that Paul mentions to the Christian couple, he says, to them, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's not a matter of her submitting to him or him submitting to her, but them submitting to each other. That's God's words. That's God's plan. Both the husband and the wife must surrender the control of their lives fully to the Lord and to each other. You see, that's what it says here. And so marriages fail because partners are not totally committed one to another. And that's usually because they're not committed to the Lord first and foremost. Things just sort of fall into place when you do it right. The key to harmony in the home, though, as well as in the church, we studied about the fullness of the Spirit. And remember what I taught you, being filled with the Holy Spirit was not a matter of being, if I may do it again, of being empty of yourself and filled with Him. That's not what the Bible teaches, though that's not a bad teaching. It's just not found in our study tonight. The truth of the matter is to be filled with the Spirit. Remember the deaf had the best definition of the word? When you preach to the deaf, the sign language. You know, sign language is a good language, but it's a totally different language. But rather than saying be filled with the Spirit, they hold the horse's reins and control the horse. Be not drunk, controlled, with wine, but be filled, controlled with the Spirit. And that's missing in our homes, it's missing in our churches, and if it's not taught in the church, more than likely it's not going to be practiced in the home. And that's one of the reasons that through these years you've heard your preacher time and time again bring a Bible study or a sermon on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's missing. It's either a wildfire group that wants to roll around in the aisles and speak in tongues and do all kinds of wildfire things, and they hear about the so-called filling of the Spirit that way, or it's painted fire where they talk about it and don't ever do anything about it. But your pastor has taught through the years about letting the Holy Spirit control you, control your life, control your mind. If the Lord's not controlling you, something else is. And we showed the importance of being filled with the Word of God. Because being filled with the Word of God, Colossians 3, verse 16, on down the end of the chapter and into the beginning of chapter 4, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, going down through chapter 6, they all have the same results of being filled with the Spirit or being filled with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5, 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Being filled with the Spirit is equal with being filled or controlled by the Word. We studied that. That's by way of review. Point number one that I gave you a few weeks ago was the substance of a successful family, that God's plan for a successful family must begin with the total surrender of two lives to the Lord and to each other. That's important. And might I say, that's key. It's not a matter of, woman, you go fix my vittles. It's not a matter of that. Or her saying, you better get out and get a job or I'm going to divorce you. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of both of them being submitted to one another, you see. And so, anything less than this is going to lead to conflicts in the home, arguments with the couple or with the children or with everybody, and frequent tensions that happened in the home. And there are many that are hearing my voice tonight, online, maybe even in this room, that know that what I just said is 100% accurate. Number two, we studied this, the spiritual leader's responsibility. God can work in a home when God's roles are being fulfilled by each member. In other words, the husband's role and the wife's role, and tonight we're going to be looking at the children's role. God said that the husband is the leader in the home. What if my husband isn't the leader? That doesn't change his responsibility, you see. And many men will not lead because the wife will lead instead of the man, and he just gives her the authority to do so. No, there has to be something with leadership in the home. I said to you, somebody once said, anything with two heads belongs in a zoo. I went on to say that anything with two heads belongs in a sideshow, and that is absolutely the truth. That includes our families. Two-headed families are as confusing as they are clumsy. Again, I'm repeating to you what I have already said to you in previous studies. Most Christian wives, and I believe I can say most, I don't use the word most very much in my preaching, because my sphere of influence is very small. I don't know most Christians. I don't know most pastors. I don't know most homes, but I do know some. And therefore, I say that many Christian wives and their husbands and their children will gladly follow a man who is following the Lord. We gave you three responsibilities of the husband, of the man in the home. Number one, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Teaches that the husband is the provider in the home. It doesn't mean the wife can never work. What it means is there has to be one who is a provider, and God gave that responsibility to the man. Number two, Mark chapter 3 and verse 27 teaches that the husband is the protector of the home. And husbands need to be watching carefully about what enters into their home, what enters into their children, what enters into their wife. And then Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12 teaches that he is the priest of the home. There has to be a spiritual leader in that home. It is plain to see that God is the one who instituted the family, and there has to be submission to the Lord and to each other. And men must recognize that God knows best how to set up a family structure. God knows best, and if I may say it, it's written in this book, okay? And then we gave you number three. We talked about the submission of the wife. Ephesians 5:22 speaks of this, where it simply says, wives, submit yourselves. And I think this is interesting that God put this little phraseology, unto your own husbands. He doesn't say, that wives ought to be submissive to all the men in the church because a man says something or because a husband says something. No, it says she's to be submissive to her own husband, you see, as unto the Lord. And the Bible's direction for the wife is as clear as of a statement that's ever been made in the Word of God. She is to submit to her husband's leadership, and we studied the word submit. We studied that different word. We showed you where it's used in the Bible. It always has to have the same meaning. And so we talk about this. The Christian wife is to recognize the headship in her own husband, you see. What did I say about anything with two heads? Anything with two heads belongs in a sideshow. Anything with two heads belongs in a zoo. So therefore, somebody has to lead, somebody has to be the head, and God said that head is the husband. It doesn't matter if a husband likes that or not. Who cares? The Bible says that's the way it's supposed to be. When she fails to recognize the leadership or the headship of her husband, it hinders the husband from fulfilling his role. Submission one to another. You see how all that goes together? It's congruent. It's hand in hand. It's hand in glove. It's everything has to go together, and it does. Which brings me to the new subject tonight, which will bring this part about the family, not the end of the study, but the end of giving God the opportunity to bless your family, and that would be the subjection of the children. The subjection of the children. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and again, this is the scripture song that we taught you tonight, and plus another verse, and we're going to see what the Bible says about this. Now, before we go any further, I know you're at Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to notice that it all comes after Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Gives the characteristics of one who is filled with the Spirit. And then it talks about submission. It talks about being submitted one to another. It talks about the man being submitted to God, the wife being submitted to the husband. Now we're looking at the children being submitted to their parents. All of it follows Ephesians 5:18. Or Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, if you were to go there and read down those verses as well. These are results of a Spirit-filled home. A Spirit-controlled home. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we're not going to look at provoke tonight, but I'm going to throw this in. The word provoke means to bring out. It doesn't mean fathers make their children mad. It means they bring out the anger in their children because they know how to pull their button, pull the strings. They know how to pull their chains and how to push their buttons. It says, dads, don't do that just to make your children angry. Don't provoke. Don't bring out the wrath. You know what it says, though? It says wrath is in them. Why is wrath in them? Because we're born with a sin nature. We're the jar of Prego spaghetti sauce. It's in there. And he says to the dads, don't bring it out. Because it's possible to do just exactly that. I'm not so sure that either parents or their children fully realize the gravity of disobedient and rebellious children that they have on the home. It happens. It happens all over. It's happened in homes, in everybody's home just about, where there's a child who becomes rebellious or a child who becomes disobedient. But I don't think the families today realize the gravity of how bad that really is in the home. Did you know that being disobedient to parents is mentioned alongside some of the worst sins mentioned in the Bible? Just being disobedient. I mean, not doing what you're told. So Ron Hamilton taught us O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. We love those songs. What a great song that is. But disobedience is mentioned with some of the worst, most ungodly characteristics in the Word of God. Let me read it to you. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. You need to see this. Oh, he's just being a kid. No, he's being one of the worst sinners in the Bible. All of our kids have done this, and we've all done it to our own homes. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and look at the next phrase, disobedient to parents. Wow. How could God possibly throw that in there? I don't know, but he did. So disobedience must be pretty bad. Go on. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. I used to think that that meant homosexuality, but that's not what it means at all. Without natural affection is talking about parents not loving their children or children not loving their parents as they should in a home. They don't have that natural affection they're supposed to have. Take it or leave it, like it, dump it, bump it or dump it. They don't care. And so it's talking here about parents who don't love their children. Ah, parents all love their children. Oh, no, they don't. Not even a little bit. We're living in these days, by the way. And it says here, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So right smack dab in the middle of this list is disobedient to parents. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Not sure where 2 Timothy is. It's right after 1 Timothy, okay? So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Here's a lesson that I learned a long time ago. When God says it one time, it's important. If God repeats it, you're a fool to neglect it. If he mentions something three times, wow, amazing. So look what it says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And it's amazing how God once again throws in the little phrase, disobedient to parents. It's important that children learn to obey and that they obey. And though addressed in various places in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it gives us the position of the children in the Christian home. Now, I'm going to go back and read that again. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, children, obey your parents. Amazing. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, if you're taking notes, the phrase, honor thy father and thy mother, it's found in various places in the Word of God. And it honestly is. And I would challenge you that if you want to do your own Bible study, look it up. I'm not going to give you all the places tonight, but I do want to say this. It all started with Exodus 20 and verse 12. It all started right there. Children, obey your parents. Where it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So there's where it started. And if God is to have an opportunity to bless our homes, there must be the proper conditions of instruction and discipline administered within a home. What did they say? It goes right along with the second law of thermodynamics. Anything left to itself decays. The law of entropy, leave it alone, it'll just go to its lowest level. And many parents will let their children make their own decisions. No, you have to train them how to make their own decisions. Now, don't miss this because I got a few minutes left, but I want you to catch it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 instructs the fathers to bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture, what does it mean? It means discipline. Nurture means discipline, and the word admonition means instruction. So you got to have both in rearing children, you see. And if these two are not used in proper balance, the child may be easily provoked into rebellion, you see. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Training involves more than talking, you see. Training, in a biblical sense, is the combination of instruction and discipline, both of those things. But just exactly what does it mean in Proverbs 22 and verse 6 when it says, train up a child in the way that he should go? Send him off to Christian school? Send him off to Bible college? Oh, those things are okay, but that's not what parents are supposed to do. They can do that, but that's not, you don't leave your children in someone else's hands to rear them. There has to be something going on in the home. Now, let me give you something that you may or may not have ever heard. One you have because I've taught it. The other one you probably have not heard that I'm giving for you from my study. Train up has to do with the inside of the mouth. The inside of the mouth? Actually, it has a dual application here. I'm going to give you both of them. First of all, to be perfectly frank, it compares a child with a horse. I know you're thinking, my child would be compared to a mule. Yeah, I'll bet they could probably, never mind. However you want to compare them. But here's what it means. It has to do with a horse, and his training is compared to the use of a bridle that is placed in the horse's mouth. James 3 and verse 3 gives the explanation. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouths that they may obey us, and we may turn about their whole body. Train up has to do with the mouth. You got to put a bit in the child's mouth when they're young so that you can turn them to the right or turn them to the left, and you can teach them which way that they need. Train up a child in the way that he should go. An untamed or untrained horse has a bridle put in his mouth, and that bridle is used by the trainer to teach the horse to obey him in the way the trainer would have the horse to go. We all know this. This is common sense. This is what they do in training horses, okay? But just as the horse trainer brings the horse into submission to the will of the trainer, even so it is our job to train up a child that he will submit himself to the will of God. A lot of people teach today when they say, bring up a child, teach a child in the way that he should go. They say, the psychological term they use, and I heard this enough, I mean, I heard it on the radio from Christian psychologists, they call that a bent, whichever way your child is bent. You need to find out what their strength is and let them go in that way of that bent. Okay, and I think that's an interesting term, but I got news for us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And the Word of God goes on to say what we're bent toward. We are bent away from God. Therefore, we have to be trained to bend toward God. Incline thine heart, the Bible says. Yeah, because it's inclined to go the other direction. So what does the bit in the horse's mouth do? It pulls the horse one way or the other, or you pull back on it to stop the horse. And after a while, the horse understands that that means he's supposed to go to the right, go to the left, go forward, or stop, or even in some places go backward. So, historically, though, this is the second application of the word. The word has its roots relating to the narrowing or guiding, similar to putting a bridle or a bit in the horse's mouth. In a mentoring sense, it means helping a person narrow their broad choices in order to focus on the right choice. There's a perfect example of this in the Bible. We're not going to go to it. You know the story. Abraham, Lot. You remember when their herdsmen didn't get along with each other? And what did Abraham do? He said, I'm going to turn my back to Sodom. And he did. He said, if I go to the right, you can go to the left. If you go to the right, I can go to the left. But when you turned your back towards something, that meant don't choose that. What does the Bible say Lot did? He lifted up his eyes and saw over the shoulders of Abraham the well-watered plain of Sodom. He did not choose right or left. He chose what he shouldn't do. This is what it's talking about here, training up. You turn your back on the wrong choice to where the child has right choices to choose, you see. Very interesting. I was thinking, so many things gone through my mind over this Bible study. But you know, Isaiah 53 and verse 6, you know the verse by heart, probably. All we like sheep have gone what? Astray. And everyone has turned to his own way. That's exactly what Lot did. He lifted up his eyes. What's that behind you, Abraham? He says, oh, I don't want you to go that way. I want you to go to the right or the left, and I'll take the one you don't take. But you're not supposed to go there. And the Bible says he walked and saw that beautiful land of Sodom, well-watered, lived there for 21 years, got him a wife, had some kids, and got perverted. Even though he was a saved man, the Bible says he had a righteous soul. Very an amazing man. And so the touching of the palate, the mouth, once again, parents in Bible times, and they do this in other places, the child needed to learn how to eat what was good for him. And so they would touch the palate of that child with the food that they needed to develop a taste. And maybe the child didn't want to do it at first. They didn't want their broccoli. They didn't want their spinach. They didn't want their green beans. They didn't want all that. They wanted Hostess Twinkies, and they wanted Susie Q's, and they wanted cupcakes and all that. But the truth of the matter is, if a child is not trained to eat what's right, he will go for the junk first. That's exactly what they do. So literally, to train up means to touch the palate. You, as a parent, are you hearing me online, are to develop your child's taste. That's your job. Not the public school, not the Christian college, nothing. It's supposed to be you. While they're young, you train up a child, a young child, in the way that he should go. Now, when given a choice, a child will choose the dessert over the main dish. And it's just far more important to teach a child how to live than it is to teach him how to make a living. And that's what we're talking about here, teaching that child how to live. But the parent has the responsibility of training up that child. That's being neglected in so many homes today. A child raised on dessert will not have a desire for the meat and potatoes that he needs. I don't want to go to church. We're going. Well, I don't want, I'm bored at church. Really? Of course you are. Sometimes it's boring, I think. Yeah, I'll be honest with you. I like what R.G. Lee said. Dr. R.G. Lee. As he's standing in College Chapel one day, he said, I have never, ever sat under the preaching of the Word of God to where I did not receive a blessing. I'm sitting there under so much conviction, I can hardly stand it, because I've sat in a lot of sermons where I did not receive a blessing. But then he said this, however, I would like to qualify that by saying there have been a few close calls. Well, we're going to church. That's why in my family we never discussed it. We just went. And that's the way it ought to be in every Christian home. In order to sidestep shame in the next generation, they're going to take steps to train them up properly. So I want to give you a number of things, and then I'm going to be done. I've numbered them. Number one, lead them in the step of spirituality. Lead them in the step of spirituality. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. The next generation cannot, yea, must not, be allowed to follow the dictates of their own hearts. The Bible says when a person follows his heart, he's a fool. If he follows his bent, he's a fool. I'm not saying everybody ought to be a preacher or a missionary or a Christian school teacher or anything. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying it is you guide them away from the wrong decision. They must be guided or they're going to meet with destruction. What's worse is simply this, is that they will live a life of self-destruction and then die without Christ and go to hell. They have to have that spiritual input in their lives. And this is why proper discipline in the home for wrongdoing is absolutely vital. The next generation will not learn to fear God from the world, for the world has no fear of God. The Bible says the fool has no fear of God in his heart, in his eyes. Interesting. The whole Bible is so congruent, it goes together. And children say, well, the children are not going to like it. Yeah, they didn't like the broccoli the first time they had it either, probably. And probably didn't like the spinach. And probably didn't like anything else at the very beginning. But you have to develop that taste, you see. I'm glad I got saved when I was 8. But we dropped out of church for a long time, and I didn't go back till I was 15. I wonder what all I missed in all those years. I wonder what I would be doing with my life right now. I have no idea, but I do know this. If I hadn't gone back to church at the age of 15, I don't think I would be standing in this pulpit tonight. I can guarantee you that. So, if you don't give him the spiritual part, he's not going to learn to avoid wrongdoing in order to avoid a negative end of his life. The child who fears not wrongdoing at home will not fear hell fire for eternity. You see, what's wrong in our society today is there's no punishment for wrongdoing. I mean, you can murder people, you can be immoral, you can be ungodly, you can commit all kinds of evil things, you can steal and you maim and beat people and all the rest. You can do all these things and you can get a slap on the wrist or you get put out of jail or you can walk into a store that you've broken in. I got to thinking about the basketball finals and all that. I wonder how many people are going to get free TVs after the whole thing's over with. See, what do you mean? I mean riots in the street, breaking out windows and walking out with iPhones and Samsungs and television sets and stereos and all the rest of it. Every time there's something goes on, somebody's going to get a free TV. There's no punishment for that. Even in some places, if they don't steal over $1,000 worth of stuff, they can't be punished. Wow. So first of all, lead them in the step of spirituality. Secondly, lead them in the step of a right direction, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. How foolish it is to allow the next generation to grow up without proper direction, not just proper, but clear direction, giving them clear direction, you know. The liberty-laden society in which we live right now has produced a generation of young people whose favorite phrase, and I've seen this personally, is, I don't know. I don't know. I could give you an instance right now. My mind sees it as clear as a bell. But this is some of the things. Ask them what they want to be when they grow up. I don't know. What do they want to do when they say, I don't know. Ask them if they want to go to college. They say, I don't know. Ask them if they want to serve the Lord. They say, I don't know. Ask them if they want to go to church. They say, I don't know. Ask them about their personal goals. They say, I don't know. Ask them about their future plans. And they say, I don't know. Ask them if they want to get saved. And they say, I don't know. Are you saved? I don't know. Ask them if they want to go to hell when they say, I don't know. No big deal. Why? Because that's the kind of generation that we're raising these days. Got to give them direction in the right direction. The next generation has got to be given clear direction. I'm going to give you some areas. Number one, about church. I'm so sick and tired today of liberals telling us that church is not important. I'm sorry, Jesus gave his life blood for the church. That's pretty important. About church, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Teach them about church and the importance of it. Let me say this. If you can take it or leave it, you'll leave it. Let me say it again. If you can take it or leave it, you'll leave it. About salvation. Matthew 6:33, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, John 3:3, I'll get to John or Matthew in a moment. John 3:3, about salvation, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Don't get saved, you're going to go to hell when you die. Clear direction. You must be born again. Okay, about salvation, about priorities. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is Brother Penn's life verse. I asked him a while back, I said, what's your life first? He said, Matthew 6:33. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else being added to you. About real success. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Nothing wrong with teaching success in the Bible, as long as you do it with the Bible, and not by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. About morality, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's not let the immoral, whoremongering heroes of today dictate their brand of morality to the next generation. And thirdly and lastly on this point, lead them in the step of submission to God. Lead them in the step of submission to God. I'm glad that when I was a teenager, my youth pastor took us to preaching meetings, where there would be a man of God who would stand in front of us and talk to us about two things. Well, three actually. Number one, anybody that's not saved needs to get saved. But number two, dedicate your life to the Lord. And number three, if you've walked away from that, rededicate your life to the Lord. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Submission to the Lord. According to Proverbs 22 and verse 15, rebellion is a real problem and proper discipline is its cure. Sadly, rebellion is allowed in children because rebellion is promoted in the home. And it should never be promoted nor allowed in the home. So we've looked at a successful family. You know, I heard someone say one time, there's no formula for turning out successful children. I think there is, but the truth of the matter is there's failure on our parts. We're the ones who blow it. God's word is true. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Let God be true, but every man a liar. If God says it works, then it works. Somewhere along the line, we make the mistake. And I'd be honest with you, I'm the first one to admit that in my own family, I know my children have made mistakes, and I know that they got the example from their own father. And the truth of the matter is, like I said, if it's not taught in the pulpit, it's not taught in the home. It'll not be practiced in the home. And we have looked at the importance of the success of the substance of success, the spiritual leadership of the husbands, the submission of the wife, and the subjection of the children. We got to give God that opportunity to bless our homes. God gives us the formula right here. And if it's not true, I like what Curtis Hudson said. I've used it many times. He says, if it's not true, he said, I'm going to quit the ministry and get me an honest job. But I believe that it's true. God is not the one who fails. We are the ones who fail. Why? We either don't know, or we know and rebel, or we don't apply it. I remember one time we had two women sitting right about where Brother Judd is right now, a number of years ago. They were standing and they were talking. And I remember that I had to give one of them some advice. And I said, here's what you need to do. You know what that woman said to me? She said, I tried that and it don't work. Oh, so I guess God's wrong. Wait a minute. You tried what and it didn't work? What do you mean it didn't work? What did you do that was wrong? Was God a liar? Was God wrong? No, God was not wrong, and God is no liar. In fact, did you know the Bible says twice that God cannot lie? It's not within him. He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. You say, preacher, that's driving a pretty hard line right there, aren't you? I am. And it's one that I can't live up to like I ought to, but it's one that I ought to strive for, that's for sure. Okay? Let's all stand for a closing word of prayer.